Good morning, Saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, September 11th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Our topic for this morning is going to be Hosea chapter 4, 19 verses, in which God charges Israel with unfaithfulness, right? That's what we've been talking about. But he condemns specifically their lack of truth and mercy and knowledge of him. Hosea proclaims that the land suffers because of the people's moral corruption as they turn to false gods and engage in idolatry. The priests, in fact, are singled out for leading the nation astray, exploiting the people for personal gain. And as judgment looms, God's anger then burns against the widespread spiritual adultery and rejection of his ways, warning that both people and priests will face consequences for their actions. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Whether it's Luther's small catechism, Bible story books for children, or one of hundreds of other resources, LHF ensures that these materials are accessible in their native language to communities in over 90 countries. Discover how they can support your ministry by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, if something in today's discussion might spark within your head a question or a thought or even just a comment, I'd love to hear from you. Reach out to me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me on X at Pastor Boo, or also on Facebook. Well, let's get right to it. My guest this morning is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Welcome back to the show, brother.
That's good to be back. And I'm looking at the assignment and homework I had for today, and I got very depressed. So it's like I'm trying to find some hope in all of this somewhere.
It is convicting, I think, especially to those who are entrusted with the revelation of God to teach it to the other people.
It really is. It really is. I mean, this is a full-blast law coming at us here today. And we need to not read passages like this as though this is apart from who we are today and who we are in our world. We need to be reading this knowing that, indeed, this kind of situation is still going on in our world today, and even among people who are people of God, or at least believe in their minds that they're people of God as well, so that our ears are unstopped and we can truly hear God's conviction even to our own actions and our own way of living as well.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, 100%. And yeah, we'll get into all of that today. Hey, I just want to take a moment, though. Today is, it does happen to be, September 11th. And so I just want to take a half a moment here to acknowledge what happened back in the day in 2001. Do you remember where you were? That's often what the conversation starts off with. Brother, I want to ask you, what was going on in your life when September 11th happened?
Believe it or not, I was listening to KFUO. I was on my way to work, and I had an errand or two to run before I went over to the school, and my wife worked in the school, and as I was driving into the parking lot is when I first heard it on the radio, and I was like, wow, did I hear that right? Because it wasn't just a little, Piper playing, somebody might have accidentally run into the tower. All of a sudden I'm like, that was a major plane that hit that tower. And my first impression was, this is intentional. I don't know how that happened, but that there's no way that that would happen otherwise. And I remember running into the school. It was right there. I was the pastor at Faith in Godfrey, Illinois, right there. I remember running into the school, and I told my wife, did you hear what just happened? Because my wife grew up in Staten Island there in New York City. We had relatives actually in the city at that time and friends in that tower. And so, yeah, it left a major impact on our family and our friends as well.
Wow. I remember I was in college at the time and living off campus. And, I came in. I was getting ready to go to class. And on the TV, I saw the aftermath of the first and was around for the second. And the first words out of my mouth were, we're going to war with somebody.
Yes.
So yeah, the intentionality was exactly in my mind too. Well, brother, we don't want to dwell on that, but we certainly don't want to forget it. Would you include a little bit of that in your prayer, and then we'll jump right into Hosea?
Absolutely. Oh, Lord God, you know that the world is pretty much staying the same. It's still in need of hearing about its sins, how we need to come to our knees, how we need to repent, how we need to turn and know that you are our Creator, you're our Redeemer, you're the one who wants us to be your people, to sanctify us, to live lives that truly reflect wanting and desiring to follow your will because of all that Christ has done for us. We pray a special prayer this day, too, for all the shootings that have been going on in the schools around our nation, for the terrorism that continues to inflame around the world, for the wars that are going on in the Middle East. And we want to remember, too, those that were impacted by the attack on the 11th, way back in 2001 of this month, especially the families, the friends, all of America, really, that were connected in one way or another to that event. Be with us as we continue to extend our compassion and our comfort, but at the same time that all people might hear of the good news of the fact that you have given salvation and resurrection from the dead one day to all who die in this world through the promise of the faith that holds on to all these gifts that you have won for us in your Son, Jesus. Be with us this day as we continue to grow in that very faith in your Word, as your Word continues to come to us, to touch our minds, to touch our hearts, and to let us know that indeed you are a God that still loves us and cares for us and wants us to continue to grow in that faith that holds on to those gifts. It's this that we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our dear Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to jump just right into the deep end here. I'm going to read the first six verses, and yeah, he is not mincing words. Hear the word of Yahweh, O children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and yet let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet shall also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Nothing more horrifying than being forgotten by God. But heading back up to the top, yeah, he lays it out. I know it's an English translation, but, you know, it's kind of an understatement to say, you know, I have a little bit of a controversy with you. No, I mean, this is serious. The Lord has a great strife, a dispute that he wants to litigate here.
Yeah, it's interesting, you know, you kind of appended what you just said with, you know, God has forgotten them. Well, he's forgotten his children because they first forgot him. You know, they turned on him and had forgotten all of what he has done for them and to them and what he's promised them, and they live as though they don't even have a relationship with God. They're so separated by their own sin and their own desires and so forth that we see here that, you know, God is actually, as many of the commentators will point out, you know, this is a legal suit. This is a lawsuit of God against his own people, against Israel. And the Lord is laying it out there right here, exactly what the punishment is even for this. You know, that the land mourns and those who dwell in it will languish, and they'll, you know, all the beasts, the birds, the fish will be taken away. The Lord will just, you know, absolutely take away those things which they should be recognizing that he provides. And let's take that away and see if you remember me now, you know, kind of thing. How long are you going to forget me and continue in your sin?
Yeah, that's a huge one, right? I mean, God is giving them the will that, or sorry, giving them, giving into their will. Their will is to follow after God's. Their will, didn't we read it here, that they rejected the knowledge. Not that they didn't know it, but they rejected it. And I'm sure we'll get to that in terms of the priest's culpability, but this is something that it's not just God kind of on a whim waking up one day saying, yeah, you know, I think I'm going to punish my people today and see what happens, like it's some cosmic game of Sims or something. But no, God looks down on his people as he always does. Of course, he doesn't sleep or slumber. And he sees, he observes what they're doing, and what they're doing is rejecting him. And so, yeah, we get some concrete ideas what that looks like, you know, no faithfulness or steadfast love, and then that idea of knowledge, and then what follows, swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. That sounds a lot like the Ten Commandments. So, you know, it seems like those are just kind of stand-ins. Not that it's those are the only things, but it's very all-encompassing to the things that God doesn't want for his people.
Well, I think he's pointing out what's flagrant, what they're doing, you know, all the time. You know, swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, committing adultery, all of that. And it's interesting because, you know, he starts off, and I'm thinking of Hosea too, right? You know, how he's laying this onto the people, and he's like, here it is, there's no faithfulness. You know, it's like. Well, there's very little faithfulness left. There's no faithfulness. And no steadfast love. Well, generally, if there's no faithfulness, there's not going to be, because faithfulness and steadfastness pretty much walk hand in hand through a lot of scripture, actually. And then no knowledge of God in the land. That means that they're not being taught. They're not getting anything about who God is, what God's about. That he is the one who's the creator, who's given them all these things that with which they've been blessed. And I believe that's why the punishment is there. You know, the punishment comes in the form of the things that God has blessed them with, because that's always been a big point back in the Old Testament times, was that one that truly was wealthy with these things that God, these created things, like the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea. And God takes them away, because he takes them away because the land's mourning, which that's in verse 3 there. The land mourning is really saying that the land has become worthless, has become poor. You know, it's not bringing forth you know, the fruits that it has before, and so the land is just not going to be good, and so therefore, you know, it's going to impact the beasts, the birds, and the fish, and so. You know, God has kind of wrapped it all in one to let them know this is what's coming.
Let's talk a little bit about what he means when he says there is no knowledge of God in the land. Is this that they've never heard of God?
Yeah.
Is this just an intellectual knowledge? They've just been led astray? I guess, how might we help people understand what's being said here? Because I would contend that it's more than just kind of an intellectual knowledge that he's talking about.
Exactly. It's really identifying the heart is what it is. You know, even though it's talking about something we usually use our mind for, it's all connected to loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so it's speaking in terms of, not just know, because they know God. They still have a prophet that still speaks to them. They're having priests that are diving into the sinful part of life with them. So it's now blurring everything that the sin, I'm saying, is blurring really what God's will is for them in their lives. You know, because it's, you know, you know, knowing wisdom is the first thing, or knowing God is the first step to coming to wisdom. And if you don't know God, That means that you're not following His will. You don't care. You don't care what God has laid out as His will, especially when all these other gods around them are so attractive.
So that's what leads in then to his singling out the priest, because it was their job, just as it is today, for them to communicate the truths of God. And they were the best equipped in terms of their upbringing, right? They knew they were going to be priests the moment they were born. So they were brought up to be able to do these things, to teach the truth of God. And of course, God through that would instill faith in the hearts of people. But when they... Oh my goodness, when they would chase after other gods and integrate worship practices of the pagans and the false Canaanite gods, and when they would set up all these things that were contrary to God's will, then obviously the culpability lies on them. This does not get the people off the hook, but I think it does open up for us perhaps a little conversation about, you know, what do we do with those who, in a couple directions. One, who are raised in a Christian faith that is, by our estimation, not even just heterodox, not even just differently thinking, but really are nearly heretical or not even Christian anymore. Yet sitting in the pews of that same place, I would say, are Christians who want to learn and trust in God. That's kind of the image I see here, maybe in modern times, where the priest of God, specifically pastors in this case, are called to proclaim the truth, and yet so many are being led astray. What do you think about how God holds accountable, perhaps the priests compared to the people? In this case, they're both reaping the unfortunate consequences, though.
Well, we hear in God's word, even in other books within the Old Testament, about the responsibility of the shepherds and how they're not doing their job, they're not doing their work, the impact it has upon the people, and actually, you know, people are being lost because they're not being shepherded as they should, and they're being taught falsely and going down paths that you know, lead away from God, obviously, and lead toward those things which appeal to the sinful flesh, and that's definitely what's happening here, is that it appears, and we've only went through the first six verses, but in that verse six, you know, is where it really starts to talk about that, where, because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And that's what that was what I was saying at the very beginning. It's more than God forgetting his children. It's because they have forgotten him. They've forgotten the law that he has given. And God alone is the one who will have vengeance upon those that practice evil. And he will use his people as he feels fit to put an end to evil as well. But in this case, the people that you've got in charge should be the lead, should take the lead on this. You know, I know that back in the seminary days, we had a class called Pastor or Shepherd. And I remember in that class that we were talking about the high accountability that those who have this call, this noble call, you know, as Paul writes to Timothy, that they have a higher responsibility, really, as far as the church is concerned, because they are standing in the stead of Christ Jesus, you know, and they are standing in God's stead here, and the priests there in the Old Testament, and they have a responsibility, and when sin is running rampant, something is wrong with the leadership that God has called to be in place there.
I agree. And in this day, though, I guess what I'm thinking about is, for our listeners, you know, what approach should they, I guess, either take or contemplate or prepare themselves for when they look out and they see fellow Christians? And I'm not talking about maybe different interpretations or maybe even different traditions, but they see people whom they believe to want to be in God's will, and yet they know that they are being led astray by false teachers. Do the people have a responsibility to fellow Christians to warn them of those things?
Oh, absolutely. And they also have a responsibility that when the priests, or in our case, and you know, I guess I'm looking more modern day, in our case, when the pastor is teaching or preaching something that seems to be obviously contrary to what God's will is, and we know that by the Word of God, of course. That's what I love about our church body, by the way. I believe that our people, you know, you've got a good core group of people within, I think, every congregation where they have been in the study of God's Word so deeply that they know God's Word, they know what His will is, and when they're being led astray. And so we do have a process within our church body anyway of at least confronting that, to bringing it to the attention of our brothers and sisters to see if indeed, you know, we're truly right about what it is that we're hearing and seeing. Because sin and that's just left to run, as you know, as I know, as all the people within churches that have definitely had controversy because pastors, dove into sins that, along with their parishioners, at times, and deny some of it even. There's an accountability there, and we're going to be accountable as pastors to the nth degree, that's for sure, because, again, we're to be the example, the shepherds, those who truly lead people to Christ as under-shepherds of Christ. So, yeah, I don't know if that answered your question
Not, but... Well, and I guess what I'm saying is there's this mentality out there about the concept of sheep stealing. And it's a good practice for pastors to remember that, you know, it's not really our job to go out and, you know, steal away sheep from the church down the road. But at the same time, though, I think that what has to be taken into consideration is the person actually going to a church? I think that qualifies in terms of, well, whether or not what they're being taught is consistent with Scripture. Understanding that there can be sometimes small differences of interpretation. But there are so many church bodies today that call themselves Christians that while the people in the pews are still often striving to be faithful, the leadership, the priests, so to speak, the ones whom Malachi says, for the lips of priests should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. Those people who are kind of no longer being the messenger of the Lord, but messengers of their own ideologies and political inclinations, you know, I think that people are still kind of caught up into this, well, everybody can sort of just do what they want. And I guess what I'm asking further is, do you think we as pastors and they as people shouldn't say that? We shouldn't just let people be misled. Now, the approach, of course, needs to be in love and kindness and gentleness, but I guess what I'm arguing is that's a bad policy that we've inherited, they're already connected to a church body. So I wouldn't want to try to introduce them to our point of view.
Yeah. I personally have not thought that way. You know, if I hear the way that they're talking or whatever, I'll definitely, try to bring God's word to bear in that situation, whatever it may be. I personally do not care what denominational background they're from. Sure. And I think anybody in another denomination that feels strongly about something that they're hearing from a fellow Christian, they should be doing the same thing. Here's what God says. How do you justify what you're saying, you know? And of course, it's all about context too. Where you have opportunities, you can definitely tell when those opportunities arise to be able to confront somebody on that, especially if they're claiming Christ as Lord and Savior and what that means. You know, what does that mean? It means different things to different people, actually, and because there's an entire theology and belief system that comes in behind all of that, and it's not all the same, and it's not all following the will of God.
Yeah. Well, maybe that's a Minnesota nice thing. I don't know. Mm. Down south, it was always, well, it doesn't matter where you go as long as you're going somewhere. And there was kind of this underlying attitude of, well, you know, we all have our own truth. So I think we're a little bit age different. So maybe I just grew up a little bit more in the postmodern era where it was very much, you know, everybody kind of has a right to their own truth. And the biggest thing is to ever suggest that someone else might be wrong.
Right. Well, yeah, well, most of my children land in that area. So it's like, I get that. I do get what you know, the attitude that's out there. Oh, that's just your opinion. And you know, I let people know, you know, opinions don't matter. The only opinion that matters is God's. And, you know, that's the one that we need to present and make sure that people understand and why that is more important than your opinion. Because it's opinions that have created new religions and new belief systems in our country, too, with Christians here, at least here. I'm sure it is going on all around the world where, you know, I'll take this. I was just talking about this actually yesterday in our instruction class. I said there's just so many people that want to take all the things that make them feel warm and fuzzy about God's word and then just kind of push the rest of it off to the side. And it's like, that's not how it works. And I do get this sense, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm telling you, when I start to try and share my faith with those who are younger, they will shut me down, and they don't want to talk about it. They just say, you know, basically, that's your opinion. And I'm not used to that. I'm not used to someone not defending their faith and what they believe. But rather would just be content with, well, that's just the way you are, and you just need to accept the way I am, and we need to move on.
But oh, yes, I get along much better with folks even if they disagree with me, so long
absolutely.
As they're willing to discuss it. And, you know, obviously I have a prerequisite of the Bible needing to be the authority. Now, if they don't consider the Bible an authority, then maybe it isn't worth talking about. But, you know, I much more appreciate people who are convinced by their doctrine and really kind of want to share it with me and argue it out a little bit. Well, I'll tell you what, we're right up against time, so we're going to take it. But folks, when we come back, we'll move on and keep on digging into Hosea chapter 4. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me and with us today is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, way down in Fort Myers, Florida, which I'd like to be there today. Actually, it's beautiful here in Minnesota, but I miss the beach. I love it. I just want to give you a heads up, folks, that the September issue of the Lutheran Witness is celebrating the 100th anniversary of KFUO Radio, a century of the proclamation of Christ for you on the airwaves. Lots of great info in that, some history and some other stuff. So pick it up or head to the Lutheran Witness online, see if you can find a copy. And as we get back into our discussion, the email lines are still open. You can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org or also on X or Facebook. All right, Pastor Dieterding. So he says in verse the end of verse 6, I will also forget your children, and then moves on, starting with verse 7. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken Yahweh to cherish whoredom and wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. So yeah, there we go. That answers the question, right? It shall be like people, like priest. So the priest has a lot of culpability, which also gives us a backdrop for just how serious the vocation of being a spiritual leader is. The New Testament tells us very clearly that it shouldn't be entered into, you know, lightly or by people who are puffed up with conceit, and they'll have to give an account even for those under their care. Even Jesus gives an account to his Father, saying he lost none of who he had been given. But we have to be able to strive to say the same thing. So yeah, there's a lot of burden on your pastor, folks, which is why he needs to be in your prayers, but you aren't off the hook.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I'm looking at this and this is deep, isn't it? I mean, 7 and 8, especially in those verses, it's talking about just how deep this sin is against God. It's like they're planting sin because they're involved in the sin themselves. They're not planting God's will into the lives of the people. They're planting sin into the lives of the people because they themselves are sinning. And then it just says they feed on sin of my people. That really jumped out at me as I was looking at these passages. And they're greedy for their iniquity. I mean, how much deeper can you get than that? You know, that's amazing. No wonder their glory is turned into shame. And I like that it says, I will change their glory into shame. Really, the people have brought it on themselves, and he's just stating a fact. This is the way it is right now because of the way you're living and because of the separate life acting as though I don't even exist. And so it's like people, like priests, and he's got everybody involved there. Now, I will punish them, all of them, for their ways. Just like you said, they're not getting off the hook, you know, the people themselves either. And that's why I said, in our church body today, you know, we have those folks that will actually come and talk to the pastor, talk to those who are responsible, other pastors maybe, and we even have reconcilers and so forth that within our districts, because we don't want sin to get the upper hand. We don't want it to get to a point where the people are not learning the will of God anymore and knowing that this is so foundational for them so that they can have this faithfulness and this steadfast love that he was talking about earlier on in this chapter.
Do you think there is sin is sin is sin, and all sin is damning? So with that out of the way, do you think there's a distinction being made here about those who struggle with sin and fall into it and what he's saying in 8, the people who feed on the sin of my people being greedy for their iniquity? I get the connotations of both people being greedy to sin, but then the really disturbing image, which I think is more clear, of, say, the priests or the leaders being greedy for the people to sin. Like, they want the people to sin. That's dramatic.
Yeah, that's totally against God. I mean, that's totally away from God. That's why, you know, you go back and you say, there's no knowledge of God in the land. That's what it looks like. It looks like they don't even know God anymore at all. And yet they do. That's the sick part of this, is that they do. Yep. They know his will. But they're going after their lusting, desirous, sinful ways anyway, regardless of what God has put in place for them to bring blessing. And now what they're doing is bringing nothing but curse. And God definitely is going to keep his promises about that as well, as we had learned already back in verse 3. Some of what they were going to be suffering, we're going to learn more as we go forward too. But yeah, it's just that's just haunting. You know, how do people of God, or people who claim to be of God, people who say that they're of Christ. And I've got to be, you know, we've always got to be careful as we're saying these things, because some of this is us too. You know, they're not in the battle. That's the way I would look at it. They're no longer in the battle, and they're no longer, it doesn't seem like there's much sorrow, any repentance. That's what God's calling upon them to do, you know, as he's laying it out on the line. This is what I'm seeing. This is who you are in relationship to me right now. And they're only into themselves. They're not honoring God's will.
Let us move on. He's going to describe in some detail what it looks like, starting with verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They've left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. All right, we still have a few more verses left, five, before the end of the chapter here, but I don't know. Obviously, this is incredibly, incredibly serious, but I do get a sense of just mockery, too, from God. And maybe it's like, well, that's not very godlike, but what they're doing deserves mockery. Asking questions of wood and talking to their walking sticks. I think that's purposely to be, not only is that a real practice, but it's also, when you say it out loud, it sounds so crazy. I think that's why.
Yeah, it sounds like a people that just need to be destroyed, and let's start over again, right? It's like they have really gone away from God. You know, I mean, they are just totally away from him at this point. You know, when we think of this, you know, I mean, that just seems odd in our ears to hear that inquire of a piece of wood, you know, or walking staff, or, you know, what does this have to do with anything? You know, just offerings on the hills, under the oak, the poplar, the terebinth. All of these things actually have become idols. You know, we're looking at this, and they are idolizing other answers to their life that they want to seek. And so they seek these things out in, really, the piece of wood is really referring to the divination practices, these oracles that give them their future, their hope. And the spirit of whoredom is really hitting the heart of this relationship that God is talking about between him and his people. You know, for the spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They have left their God to play the whore. The whore being the fact that they are laying and sleeping around with other gods. You know, they're not with their husband anymore. God is the husband of his people. We hear this language in the Old Testament of God being husband to the people who are his bride. And that even carries into the New Testament with Christ as the groom, we as his bride. And that would be like us doing the same thing today. We would be whores in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God, as one who should be being faithful to him, just as a husband should be faithful to his wife. God is faithful. God's kept the faithful side of all of this, but it's the people who are the whore. They are the ones who are just living as they want. And there's some interesting language as we come up, because this whole idea of prostitution and being a whore and all of that, there's some more eye-opening things coming in the verses ahead.
There are. Before we go to them, though, I want to reflect a little bit. So we talk about the idols, the piece of wood. If it was in a temple, it might be covered in gold, but household idols were a thing, too. And the walking sticks. Yeah, obviously, I think there's this mocking tone, but this is referring to actual pagan practices. And as you intimated, mm-hmm. they don't even look like the people of God. They're hanging out. They're sleeping. They're making their bed literally with the different gods. Today, what are the walking staffs to which we look for advice? What are our pieces of wood that we inquire of? What are the temptations that we have today to seek advice, answers, wisdom other than God, right? What, simply put, what would our idols be today?
Yeah, so it would be anything that doesn't seek the knowledge of God. So it would be that which seeks the knowledge of man, you know, because that's the flip side, is that it would be the technologies we have, it would be the advancements that we've made and created, it would be those who are of high intellect that we want to hear from them. It would be the things. It would be the Google gods. It would be Wikipedia. It would, you know, we if we have any questions in the world, we don't turn to God for the answers. We turn to the gods we've created in this world, because we've indeed created these things where we believe we've got the knowledge of everything and everything we can possibly think of in this world at our fingertips.
So if written to us today, it might be something like, my people inquire of software and their electronics give them oracles.
And AI, that's the new one on the horizon.
Well, and then, of course, you know, there's so many things that we make into idols, our career and success, materialism. So it's not just technology, you know, even ourself or our ideologies in politics.
Oh, absolutely.
So there's so many things that get in the way. Now, I do think there is a mild distinction, only in the sense that, you know, these things were only for the purposes of false worship, whereas some of the things that we make idols out of today aren't inherently evil or even against God, but it still goes to show the depth of our own depravity when we take things that we could use as gifts and blessings from God and then sort of begin to ignore God himself.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah, I mean, we try to find protection. We try to find provision. Everything that God does for us, we try to find that in other things. That's exactly what idolatry is, you know, trying to find our trust, fear, love, and trust in God, right? This is what we say in our catechism and under each commandment, you know, we fear and love and trust in God above all things. Well, when we start to fear and love and trust in other things other than God, that's when we have fully removed ourselves from Him. And this is like blatant. I can't even imagine the church being as openly blatant as this today. But it could, you know, it could happen, and it does happen in some instances. But this is why it's so important for us to continually to be in God's Word, which reveals His will, so that we can, rebuke one another with His Word, to actually grow together in His Word, so that we have a knowledge, a wisdom, and an understanding of God. That's never going to reach perfection, but we know that the perfect wisdom is in front of us. We know that the absolute truth is here with us.
We're going to pick up back at 14 and read the rest of our chapter for today. Interestingly enough, 14 says, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore. Just for those who might be interested, the Hebrew is a little bit more suggestive. It actually says that they spread as they play the whore. So, you know, we get what they're saying. Nor your brides when they commit adultery. And then the men's are just as bad is the point. The men themselves go aside with prostitutes and even cult prostitutes. But now verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-aven, and swear not as the Lord lives or as Yahweh lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can Yahweh now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Folks, the very next sentence is, hear this, O priests. So remember, there are no chapter divisions, but that part will have to wait till tomorrow. So yeah, take us through then the rest of our assigned section.
So, as we look at this, I mean, it's just a continuation of, stressing what this means to be the whore of God. And it's really laid out there in 15. You play the whore, O Israel. Let not Judah become guilty. So, he's speaking to both Israel and Judah there. And it's interesting that, just like you said in verse 14, if there's any grace at all in this whole chapter, it might be right there. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore. It's like, wow, that's almost contrary to what he's been saying up to this point. But there's something going on here that we need to be aware of. You know, on Sunday, I was preaching a message where I was talking about how Frank Sinatra sang the song, You Can't Have One Without the Other. It's actually Love and Marriage, but that line is in there, You Can't Have One Without the Other. I actually stole the idea from another pastor that I had heard his sermon from, and it's so true. You know, you can't have prostitutes without men, there to be part of what they're doing, and vice versa. Men are very responsible, just as the women are. It's almost as though, you could get caught up in the fact that, well, maybe he's talking about just the women of the people. No, he's not. He's talking about the men as well. He makes sure he brings that in there, that it's not just the women laying around in with each other or whatever, but the men also have a part in this. And when you read the word sacrifice all the way throughout these verses, this is not sacrifice to the true God. This is not to the Lord. As you hear the swearing, as to the Lord lives, it's not to the true Lord. It's using his name in a way that is completely breaking the second commandment, that you're not honoring God's name and keeping it holy, basically. And it's just being used in vanity. I mean, every sin you can possibly think of seems to be being broken by the people of God here. And so the reason that they should be ashamed of their sacrifices, as it says in verse 19, is because those sacrifices are to, Baal. It's to, gods that are not part of, what God wants as knowledge. So their knowledge is their own personal knowledge that's in on themselves and what they're doing, and not on the knowledge that God wants them to have in knowing his will and living it.
And living it. That's the big key. You know, we started this conversation when he mentioned knowledge with the idea that this isn't just to know about God, because undoubtedly, even if their knowledge might have been tainted by the wickedness of the priests and the people, they did know God. They had received. God is holding them accountable, not because they didn't know him, because they did know him. So knowledge is one thing, but the knowledge being spoken of here is one that acts in love and acts in faithfulness. This Gilgal, Beth Aven, these are the places where the false worship was taking place. Isn't that correct?
I believe so. Yeah, I believe so.
Okay, I just wanted
Gilgal,
to check.
Yeah, I'm just looking at some notes I had here. You're asking geographical questions now.
Well, not necessarily. I think these were the centers of
main
idol
shrine. Those are the. It says that's where the main shrines in Israel were at, just west of Jericho and north of Jerusalem. Been there. I know where that's at. And then Beth Aven, the house of the wicked. Because Beth being the word house, Aven of wicked. Wickedness, really. It's kind of as the commentary says here, it says there's an ironic pun on the name Beth El, which is house of God, Beth Aven, which is the house of wickedness.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then Ephraim, when it says Ephraim is joined to idols, just leave him alone. That's that scary thing I mentioned earlier, right? This is the God's just going to leave you then. You don't want me? You don't have to have me. And that's the Northern Kingdom of Israel. They don't recover from this.
Right.
Correct?
Exactly. It's exactly right. And it should be a warning to us for people throughout all time, you know, from there on out, that this is the way in which you separate yourself from God eternally. I mean, not just right there in the history that's going on there. You know, are they going to actually hear God's word? Are they going to truly be turned by God's word, to brought to their knees to repent and to actually become the people, to become the wife, really, of God as God would see them be? And there's always going to be sin there. We know that, and we know that even probably more so than the people in the day. But I don't know, maybe not. You know, you look at how deeply they dove into this sin. Yeah, it's pretty amazing, actually.
Indeed. Indeed. Well, that's going to wrap us up today, really. That kind of finishes up this section. Anything else you just want to make sure the people know before we wrap up, and perhaps even for tomorrow as we go into it? Anything else you want to share with the folks at home?
I think really in summary, I mean, when you look at this story right here, when you look at where they were in relationship with God in that time, it should be a reminder to us how important it is for us to constantly be in His Word, a Word that reveals who He is, that we truly hold on to the faith that we confess, which is the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, and how that needs to be the foundation of living.
Indeed, indeed. Well, folks, that is going to wrap it up for us today. I would like to thank officially my guest this morning, the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church way down in beautiful Fort Myers, Florida. Thank you, brother, for being on the program.
It's always a joy, and God bless you and continue to bless you in your ministry there, too.
Thank you very much. All right, folks. Well, that, as I said, is wrapping it up. Now, tomorrow, we're going to move right into Hosea chapter 5, and that's only 15 verses, too. We're going to have Pastor Ryan Klimola join us, and he's going to talk about the judgment against Israel and Judah. Well, pretty much what we've been talking about. But we're going to continue those thoughts and see how they unfold for the people. And most importantly, we're going to talk about the Witham factor. I always like to have the Witham factor in. That is, of course, what's in it for me? We want to know, how does this apply to our lives today? So we'll talk about that and a lot more. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.